We're going to do a little children's sermon. Come on up here. Will you guys come sit on the stage? You've decided whether you're a child. So if you're 93 and you want to come up here and sit, you can too. Maybe this sermon will be just perfect for you. I don't know. Come on up. All right. No other children? Okay. We got six of you. Okay. How many of you guys like running? You like running? Like a whole lot? This is Chandler. Have you met her before? Do you think she likes to run? Yeah? Why do you like to run?
For exercise.
Just for exercise? Do you go on races? Do you have a race anywhere?
Yes.
Do you try and win?
Yes.
Is it like you know that line that's out there? Have you ever seen that line? And they break through it. Do you ever get to do that?
No.
Does that mean you lose or they just don't do that?
They just don't do that
because you never lose, right? You're like the fastest runner ever. Do you guys think you can beat Chandler in a race? Really? Did you see how fast she was running? She was all the way up far downtown, and she came all the way in and ran all the way up here that quickly. You saw that, right? Okay, why do you like to run?
Because
you have a watch that counts your steps? That's kind of cool. Keeps for exercise. You said it's fun? And you said what?
I can run super fast.
Can you? You want to show me?
Nope.
Okay. I didn't think so. You're a super fast runner? All right, well, I'm going to do another children's sermon in a little bit, and I'm going to want you guys to help me, like, run, do, like, a race at some point. But you know that there's a verse in the Bible in Hebrews. Do you know the book of Hebrews?
Yes.
You guys read the Bible ever?
Yes.
Yeah, it's really cool. So there's this verse in Hebrews that says that you're supposed to run with perseverance the race that is set before you. Do you know what that word is, perseverance? Do you run with perseverance? Do you ever get, like, really tired when you're running? You're just like, I'm just quitting. I'm done. Yes, I don't want to do this. But then you just keep going because you're persevering. You keep going. It's like this keep going. I just have to keep going. You get tired sometimes?
Yes, my legs get tired.
Your legs get tired? Do you ever get tired of other things?
I get sometimes.
Never?
I don't think
your whole body gets tired and then you go to sleep?
No.
You don't think of your Bible? You do think of your Bible. Okay, so you ever get tired, like maybe you have to do, are you guys in school?
Yes.
You have to do schoolwork? Do you ever get tired of doing schoolwork?
Yes.
You're just like, I don't want to do. Do you tell your mom, dad, grandparent, I don't want to do this anymore?
Oh, no.
And then they say, we have to persevere. We have to keep going. Then you keep going. You keep doing the math problem, right? Or you keep learning. You don't do any math?
No. I don't do any math.
None of you do math? So what are they teaching people in these schools now? No math? Oh, all right. You're a special student? I bet you all are special students. Okay, so remember this verse. Are you ready? You're going to say it with me. Run with perseverance the race set before you. You guys are going to say this with me? Ready? Run with perseverance the race set before you. One more time. Ready? Run with perseverance, the race set before you. They memorized it too. So it's not the Bible's not talking about a real race. It's not saying, make sure you get your jogging clothes on and go race. It's talking about life. I know that's a little weird,
yes,
right? But it's saying persevere in the things that are important. Okay, and it's going to end up saying, what's most important? What do you think is most important? What are our eyes supposed to be fixed on that race that we're running towards? What do you think the Bible's going to tell us about? It's going to say, focus on a person. Who do you think that person is?
God.
It's going to say Jesus. Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He helps us, right? So we, in everything we do as children or as parents and grandparents and others, we are supposed to be focused on that end goal, which is Jesus. Being like Jesus and loving Jesus a lot. All right, thank you. Thank you, Chandler, for running all the way downtown. Ooh, that was a lot of running. Can I pray for you guys?
Yes.
Yeah? Can we pray? Thank you, Father, for all of these kids and for parents and grandparents and others here. I pray that you would bless them greatly and help them to see that race is very important, that they would look like Jesus, that they would love Jesus, and you would love them. You've already promised to love them. We pray that amazing things would happen as they focus on Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Miss Allison's in the back, right there. See you guys later. Thank you, everyone, for letting me do a children's sermon. I've been wanting to do one for a long time. How many of you guys like running? One, two, three. All right, give me something musical and inspirational and running-ish. Are you ready now? How many of you like running now? It's the same seven of you, that's all. I'm with the rest of you. Who likes running? Like, come on, what is wrong with all this? I don't understand the allure of all this. People do marathons and triathlons and decathlons and alons, whatever lawns you guys are doing. I do not understand this. Here's how I think about running, okay? Ron, give me a cool slide meme here. If I'm running, zombies are chasing me. Yep. Or if I ever have to run for my life, I can assure you it's not going to end well. And my favorite, I never run with scissors. Those last two words were unnecessary. Yep, I don't like to run. This is like, but pretend with me for a minute you're a runner, right? Just focus that night, that running. Why do you run? Why do you think people run? What are they trying to get out of this? You run, I think, because you want to get somewhere, right? You want to get somewhere. Either literally you want to get somewhere, or as an image, metaphorically, you're trying to get. Maybe you run because you literally, I want to get from one place to the other. I need to get across town. I need to get to the church in time for the children's sermon, Chandler was thinking, right? So I get somewhere. Maybe you run to get away from it all. You just want to be away. I don't want to have to pretend anymore. I just want to be myself. I want to be alone on the road and just to be able to think. So you're getting somewhere there. Maybe you run to look better, to be lighter, to be freer, right? It's a fitness thing. You want to stay thin, or you want to stay fit. You want the blood to flow better. Maybe you run because, maybe for some of you, just because there's a finish line, right? Some of you type A personality, there's something to accomplish. There's a mountain. I must climb it. Why? I don't know. I just have to, right? I have to run the race. I've got to get there. And this running gets you what you want. And this is where I want to start. My sermon this morning, I want to start with these words. Give heart to your road. Give heart to your road. This is a relatively literal translation of a phrase that's going to show up in a book five different times. It's the word lave for heart, and it's the word derek for road. Now, you have some Hebrew, so you feel important, like you've learned some things. You can use these at parties. People are really popular if you use Hebrew words at parties. So this is heart and derek, road. Okay, and this is strange, and I know the give heart to your road. Like, who says that? But it's the strangeness of the phraseology that I'm doing on purpose for you, because I want you to use this. I want you to remember it. If I just say something boring, like this is a little bit different. So maybe you're going to send an encouraging note to someone this week, and you're going to remind them at the end to give heart to their road. Maybe you're going to put it on Facebook, give heart to your road, and people are going to say, that's weird. What do you mean by give heart to your road? And then you can tell them what is going on here, this give heart. Are you giving heart to your road? You're going to ask the person next to you at church next week, are you giving heart to your road? This phrase shows up five times in this little book. 39 verses. You'd like, well, if it's Exodus, you know, a ton of chapters, 40, or Genesis 50, or 66 in Isaiah, then it's not that big of a deal, but it's got 39 verses. Tiny little book, okay? Actually, I think it's only 38 verses. It's 39 or 38 verses, a very small amount of verses. And it's a rebuke. Give heart to your road. It's a calling. It's an urging, an encouraging. Give heart to your road. And it's found in the second shortest book in the Old Testament. It's a story of a people who have their priorities misnumbered, just a little bit out of whack, of a people who love God, but haven't put him first, haven't put the most important things first. They become so self-absorbed and so complacent and so past-focused that they've ignored the God that they claimed. They were content to have God dwell in their midst, kind of. Actually, probably be better to say, they were content to have God a little bit outside the camp. We don't really want him to be in our midst. They wouldn't have said that out loud, but that's where they were. So turn to me with this, go ahead, or scroll there, to the little book of Haggai. Okay, I know it's going to be up there, but come on. You got Bibles. Look at your Bibles. Look at this. There's something about paper. Telling you how to find it will be almost impossible, except for go to the first page, find on the introduction, it'll tell you the page number that you'll find Haggai. Or it's the third book from the end of the Old Testament. So if that helps you a little bit, because it's little, like it's only a page long, super small. And I finally get the privilege of doing an expository exegetical book study with you. We're going to go all the way through Haggai. This is my first one. I want to do a lot more of this in the future. But I want you to see this book in all of its beauty. So I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Are you ready? You're going to read it with me? Scroll down with me, whatever you got to do. Look up on the screen. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. I'm gonna read that little line there again in the more Hebrew literal translation. Are you ready? Give heart to your road. Do you see it there? Give heart to your road. Consider your ways. That's how the NIV puts it. It's give heart to your road. Consider your ways. What are they to consider? Verse 6. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Now go ahead and do the literal version of this again. Ready? Give heart to your road. Consider your ways. Verse 8. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. All right, let's go back to verse 5. So that's the first 11 verses. Let's go back to verse 5 and verse 7. I want you to see it again. Give heart to your road. See it there? Look at verse 7. Do you see it? Give heart to your road. Now, go ahead and flip to the end of the book, which is maybe the other side of the page. I don't know exactly where it is. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do you see it there? Give careful thought. Again, that's the Hebrew. Give heart to your road. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Give heart to your road. In verse 18, it says it twice. Give careful thought. Consider your ways. Think about this. Give heart to your road. So let's go back and look at this in context. And I don't want to get too in depth here, but I want you to see the book. And I want you to know the history. I want you to understand what's happening here, the basics at least. There's a conviction in history, historians will say this, that history is a series of key moments in an otherwise undistinguished flow of life. Okay? So that is, years go by insignificantly, just lots of years, 10, 20, 30 years, and then something happens that changes everything, that's significant, that you remember in history. Like, that's something huge. Like, will they let Hitler, you know, go through Danzig, or will the war begin? Right? And then everything is marked around that time. That's what history is. So there's a series of important moments in Israel's life. Some of you, I'm sure, know them, but let's set up a timeline in our mind, okay? Here's the cross, okay? So you know when this happens, somewhere around 30 33, whatever. We don't need to get specific about when Jesus was born. But here's that. Okay, and then on this side of the timeline is this Old Testament period. Here's you way over here, 2000, right? First Pres, it's way over here. So we're going backwards in time. And in 722, okay, is this about 700 years? In 722, Israel gets exiled by Assyria. Assyria comes in and beats them up, okay? Takes them away, 722, 700 or so years before Jesus is born. Okay, and then in 586, a little bit closer, remember the numbers go backwards. Okay, in 586, the Judahites, the lower portion, you remember how in Mediterranean Sea, Israel's up here, Judah's here. It's kind of been split into two kingdoms. So Israel's been taken in 722, and in 586, Judah, more or less at this time, Judah gets taken by Babylon. So now we have this Assyrian-Babylonian empire, okay, that rules all of this area. That would be like King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember him? King Darius. They're emperors. They're not just kings of one place. They're emperors of a whole big land now. Lots of different places that they've had. Okay, so 722 and 586. And a little bit later, 538, okay, things start to change. In 538, a new king, a new emperor takes over. He's not an Assyrian. He's not a Babylonian. He's a Medo-Persian. Okay, so he comes in, and he is, in the book of Isaiah, they call him a Messiah. Okay, he's a good guy in their mind. Why is he a good guy? Because he lets everybody who's been taken out of the land go back to the land. He says, all right, Israelites, Judahites, you can go back if you want. All of you who love Israel and want to go back there, you can go back and set all of that up. And so they start off. They start off on this thing. They get there. So this new emperor lets them go back to the land. They go back. They start rebuilding the temple and the wall. And you can read about that in Nehemiah and Ezra, right? You probably remember that. They're building the wall back up. And the building begins immediately. They're excited, but stuff happens. You know, just, you know, stuff. Stuff happens. You get really excited, but then stuff, I mean, Cyrus dies. Cambyses comes in, and Cambyses takes over, and the neighbors of Israel around them, they turn hostile to them, and there's just, honestly, it's not even all the politics and stuff, it's just, there's a lot to do. I mean, you're establishing a new life in a new land, there's stuff to do, and the work on the temple just kind of stopped. Just, that's what happens. Now, I need you to understand who these people are. These aren't bad people. Okay, these are the best people. Maybe, at least from their perspective, these are the good ones. These are the people who said, we're going to return home. Okay, they didn't have to return home. They'd been there for decades, almost 50 years the Judahites had been there. 50 years when you establish a place, a new land, you're pretty established. Why'd you go somewhere else? You're here, you're comfortable, things are okay now. Why would you go home? And they said, you know what, this is important. We're devoted. There's 42,360 people went home. That's it. Out of all of the empire, well, there was about 7,337 servants and then 200 singers. But let's just say 50,000 people go home. We have the exact numbers. It's listed in other books. Okay, so they're all going home. And if anyone is devoted to Israel and to God, it's these people. These are the good people. They could just stay where they are, but they said, no, I think this is important enough. We need to build a temple to our God. God is that important. The temple is the place we need to be, the right people. These are the right people in the right place, and they're given millions of dollars to the work. These are good guys. And then, well, I mean, you know, life happens, right? Life happens. It gets hard. Other things get in the way. Priorities get skewed. I'm guessing you have a clue what I'm talking about here, right? Life just... things just happen. You have all these good plans, but things happen. And so the book opens. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month. So King Darius is the emperor. Okay, he's in charge of all of these lands, and things are not easy under him. Egypt is growing in its problem. Remember, here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Israel here. And then underneath down here is Egypt, and they're starting to threaten Darius and his empire. So they're a problem. So Darius is a little bit concerned. He's got things going. And then he's got some economic reforms, and they're not working out real well. Things aren't good on the political scene there. So the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Haggai and to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. Now, you need to know who Zerubbabel and Joshua are. I'm not going to get into all the weeds every single week on these things, but you got to know who the main characters are. Okay, so Zerubbabel is the governor. He is in the line of David and Solomon. He's like the king figure. He's important. He's the guy who's supposed to be in charge of building the temple. And then there's Joshua. See him here, Joshua the priest. He's in line of Aaron and Zadok. Okay, so he has this history. He's supposed to be working in the temple. So you got the builder of the temple and the people working in the temple, and they're mentioned right here at the very front. So you're supposed to be thinking something about the temple at this point. Even just a couple verses in, you're like, I wonder what the problem is. There's some temple problems going on. It's just like a hint. He's kind of throwing that in. But even if you don't see that, you see this right here. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. So you get the problem, right? It's not time for us to do this, right? That. But basically, for 18 years that they've been back home, they've been kind of just phoning it in. They've been making excuses. They've been thinking about themselves and not about the glory of Yahweh, of God. Specifically, it says in verse 4, they've been living in their paneled houses. Their paneled houses. And we don't know exactly what that is. Different scholars say different things. It might be that they have houses with roofs on them, like the panels, the roof is done. It might be decorative inside paneling. You know, you put paneling in your... Whatever the case is, the point of it is that their houses are nice. They're taken care of. They keep adding additions onto their houses, maybe. But here's God's house, and it's sitting in ruins. It's not even up and ready yet. God's house isn't finished. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, here it is, the book of Haggai, just like the book of Nehemiah. What's our next step? Building program, right? If you're preaching through Haggai or Nehemiah, we're going to build a building. God says we're supposed to build it. Not at all, okay? I've got no plans to build any buildings, do anything like that, okay? That's not the plan. In fact, I don't think that's the main point even here. The building is representative of something. Okay? The temple is so much more than just a church building. Okay? It's not even really a church building at all. It is so much more. This temple is where God dwells with man. It's the symbol of God being in their midst. So do you see how important that is? Don't forget how this sanctuary thing works, right? God dwells with Adam in Eden. And then they're removed from there. And then he builds a tabernacle so he can dwell in their midst. And that doesn't exactly work as he's hoping, right? But it helps, right? And we move to the temple where God dwells in their midst. And then we move into the New Testament. You remember what happens there. Jesus says, I am the temple. Like, this is what's going on here. The point of each of these places, movable tents, the Garden of Eden, this permanent structure, is all here's where God dwells with man. And so maybe they don't even fully get it. But when they're not taking care of the temple, they're saying, you know, it's not really that important that God dwell in our midst. Does that hit you? It's okay that he's not here. We got stuff going on. And these are the right people, right? At the right time of life, in the right place, they started the work, they're doing all the right things, but life... They started running. They knew where they were going. Right? They're breathing hard. The inspirational music's in the background. They can see the finish line. We're going to do this. The road in front of them, it's pushing us on. I want God. I want him desperately. I want his glory, his renown. I want him forever with us. And they're excited. And that's all that mattered. But life. You know what I'm saying? You remember when you first came to Jesus? Remember how exciting that was? You started running. You could hear the inspirational music. The breathing was You learned how to do just the right run. He was so real. He was so there. Everything was changed. You were on fire. The people at work, college, high school, they all knew you were different. You were somebody else. And you were looking at that ribbon. You were seeing it. You could see yourself breaking through that ribbon. You'd never slow down. But life, right? And the call of Haggai is give heart to your road. Give heart to your road. Consider your ways. Look at where you're going. You put all these other things in front of God. That's what he's saying to Israel. You put all these things in you. You live in your paneled houses, and God's house is in ruins. And I don't care a fig about the building. Well, that's not true. I love the building. It's awesome. But that's not the point of the text. Right? It's not about putting this building up. The building is not the presence of God. It's not the presence of God. I will do exactly that. So you understand what's happening, right? God dwells in Eden. I want to make sure you grasp this Helzgeschichte, how the whole story works, the place, the presence of God. Helzgeschichte just means holy history. It's the history of redemption, what God's doing. God dwells with man in Eden. God dwells in the tabernacle. God dwells in the temple. And that's the beauty of the cross, where we get to this spot. All of these places that have come before this is where it all centers down into. Jesus says, I am the temple. Remember, in 3 days you'll tear it down. Remember all that? He's talking about himself. Even in John says that Jesus, or the Word, dwelt among us. Really, the word is tabernacled, right? He tented in the same sense that they would have had the presence. The presence of God has now been made manifest in Jesus. In times past, he spoke through his prophets. Now he speaks through God, Hebrews says. Right? Through Jesus, through his son. This is this beautiful movement where we're supposed to see Jesus. And then Jesus, of course, comes and he breathes on his disciples and he sends them out to every area. And you are the result of that. Right? You're the end of all of this. Maybe not the end, but you're this beautiful moment right here, where now the temple that was in Eden, the presence of God, presence of God, presence of God, presence of God, here. Like, you're the new presence of God. So I'm not talking about a building. My question is for you. Are you giving heart to your road? Have we neglected our calling? We're the presence of God in the world. Is that our everything? Not our calling to fix the building or start a new building project. Our calling is to come near to God. Let me ask you some questions. What comes before your spiritual growth? I know what they are. I know what your paneled house is. Convenience, right? It's a lot of work. To prepare myself well to represent Jesus in the world, that takes some work. You don't just walk out and do that. You gotta focus. That's not very convenient. I've got other things I want to be doing. Busyness. I'm so busy. I just have so much going on. Preparing myself to be the presence of God in the world. Do you have any idea, Pastor Jace, how much? I know you get to work like 60 hours and read the Bible and pray. We got jobs. We got things we got to do. We got families that are going in a million different directions. Yeah, busyness, children. We got finances. I got to pay the bills. I got to take care of these. I got parents who are hurting right now, and I need to take care of them. And I've got to have some fun. There's got to be vacation. There's got to be these things and church stuff too. You know, church stuff sometimes gets in the way of God. Isn't that kind of interesting? This is not a call for you to come to church more. Of course you should come to church more, but that's not the point. The point is, what are we doing? How are we focusing on Jesus? Remember with the kids, the author and perfecter of our faith? Looking on that end goal, that intentional, what we're doing. Are we putting God first? Let me just step on your toes. It's what I do, right? Transitional pastors are allowed. You're going to kick me out in a little while anyway? I just step on all the toes I want. What are some things that your pastors, Pastor Mike, Pastor Amy, Pastor Heather, what have they been asking of you over the last several years? Or even over just the last several months? that you've listened to, but then you've just kind of like, I don't know. Have they asked her, like, we need some Sunday school teachers for the kids. Are you willing to put some time in? You know, to sit here, but to serve there. To actually be here for the whole morning. Have they asked you to do that? Are you doing nursery workers? Said, we need some nursery workers. Have people meeting for prayer groups? Wouldn't it be super cool if one of your jobs was simply to come to worship here, but then for the next service, you just sit in the back and you pray for the service and for the people who are going there the whole time? I don't know. How about just telling people about Jesus, evangelism? It's such a lost art. Since evangelism explosion didn't work, you don't knock on doors anymore. You're like, I don't really know what to do. I might as well not evangelize. What are we called to do? How about hospitality? There's still some people that we need to greet people to show how joyful we are in Christ when they come in these doors in this building. Tech, do we need some tech people? Ron's knocking it out of the park right now, but we need more people up there. Okay, and of course, Jaden and Edward, you guys are rocking it too. And thank you, yeah, okay, I gotta throw them some. Anyway, like, how about somebody to lead college and career group? I think I could do that. That's something I could really get into. Someone to help us recruit people or find out where people's passions are. I don't know what the other things are. You know, this is stewardship month, though, right? And it's not just about giving money, this stewardship idea. It's about giving of you. It's about putting priorities in the right place. What's the most important thing? What's going to bring you closer to God, allow you to represent him well? I know you got stuff to do. I know you got kids and you got a spouse and some relax and a million other things, and I get it. And it's not just church stuff we're asking you to do. I'm saying, what about you personally? Right? How many this week? Just told them you're thinking about them. Give heart to your road, maybe. How many of you have had a family devotional time, brought your family together, read the Bible, and prayed together? Maybe sung a hymn. How about a personal devotional time? We're an evangelical covenant order of Presbyterians. That evangelical, I know that we've been mainline in the past and we don't emphasize that quiet time, but maybe we should be, right? We should be spending time alone with God where we're focused on him and hearing from him, listening to God. How about baking cookies for someone in the neighborhood just so you can start a relationship with them? Just come over and say, I know I've lived here 3 years, but it's okay. I just wanted to give you some cookies. I think you can probably get away with that post-pandemic. It's far enough out. You can bring them cookies now. Have you invited someone over to dinner who doesn't fit your idea of normal? Kind of very different than you? I don't know, maybe a Democrat? Maybe a Republican? Maybe somebody who doesn't quite fit your world? You might not find as many easy things to talk about. Are you seeking justice? Are you walking in humility and mercy? Are you being radically generous? I mentioned that it's stewardship month. Did I do that? Yeah. Radically generous to the point that it might actually hurt a little bit. That's what I mean when I say courageously generous. How are you doing? I know you don't have the time. I get it. And yet, as a pastor, I want to say, what are we here for? To live in our paneled houses? To put a second bathroom on the third floor? Is that what we're here for? And there's nothing wrong with any of that, right? Making your houses nicer is perfectly fine. Please do not, people who live in smaller houses are always going to covet the people in the next, whatever the next level is, and they're going to think they're not as spiritual as we are. And that's nothing. That just means they're going to get there, right? That has nothing to do with it. You can have a big house if you're using it well. The question is, what are your priorities? I'm not talking about giving more money to the church, although that's important. Stewardship month, I don't know if I mentioned that enough times, but they told me I'm supposed to do that over and over again. Stewardship month, you're supposed to be giving, you're supposed to be thinking, you're supposed to be intentional. Right, in 2 weeks, we're going to come forward with pledges. This is the things that Presbyterian churches do, right? We come forward with our pledges, and we say, here's what I'm going to give for the next year. I think it's a beautiful thing, because what it says is, I'm going to do the important things first. Intentionality. Okay, I'm going to put the big rocks in before I put in the little ones. We'll talk about that in just a second. Okay, but we want to give, and I'm asking you to give heart to your road, to consider your priorities. I'm asking you to look at the things that you've built and figure out, where's life going to end up? Are you looking at that end goal? Where is your road taking you, the road that you're on right now? Ask yourself, have you chosen wisely in the things you're building? Have you put him first? Because everything else is idolatry. You get that, right? In the Old Testament, they call it adultery. It means you're supposed to be married to him. And when you put other things before him, that's adultery or idolatry. You're worshiping something else. You're putting something else in the place of God. Have you put God first? Because verse 5 through 11 are all about the same thing. God's saying, you know how things aren't that great for you right now? And he says, it's because you didn't prioritize me. You keep running your race your way, and it's no wonder things aren't the way you want them to be. You keep doing things your way. Now, I'm going to deal with this question in week 4, I think, of all of this, this big question of blessing and cursing, because it's going to show up a lot in this book. Okay, and it's going to be a little weird. It's almost like if you do the right things, then you automatically will get the right things. And Haggai seems to push that forward. So we're going to deal with that. But let's just set that aside for a second. I'm not sure it's 100% right. I'm not saying Haggai's wrong, but I think there's other things for us to consider in the way this is working here. Okay, but I think all of us can at least agree, maybe, that the road we've been running won't take us where we want to go. And yet we keep running it. Because we don't really know what else to do. Maybe your marriage isn't everything you hoped it would be. Maybe your kids haven't lived up to your expectations. Maybe your finances aren't where they need to be. Maybe none of these things has anything to do with your priorities. Remember the cause and effect. It's not super easy. But maybe the road that we're running isn't going where we want it to. Ignore the theology of blessing and cursing. Are you giving heart to your road is the question. Are you considering your ways? Have the truly important things been put above all the other things? Are you kind of like me? I'm guessing you are. The right person. I mean, I'm doing things mostly right. I think, mostly. I'm in the right place. I'm here on Sunday morning. Right? I could be on a golf course. There's all kinds of things. I'm in the right place. I'm mostly doing the right work. I work all week to try and prepare this for you and to do lots of other things to help the community love Jesus more. I'm doing the right work for mostly the right reasons. Sometimes it's ego. Sometimes it's, but mostly, right? We're doing mostly the right things, aren't you? But life just gets in the way. Yeah, Jace, you don't understand. Here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to shame you. That's not the point of this. I'm not sure if that's the point of Haggai. It's certainly not the point that I'm trying to get across. All I want to say is all of us could probably reprioritize some, right? Who couldn't? Who couldn't stop and say, all right, this is probably the better way. I don't want this to end up being a shaming sermon. Okay, you're not doing enough. You need to do more. Just put more in. Just put more. Just do more. Pull yourself up and do better. Okay, I need you to remember what I've been saying all along since I've been here. We are disastrous messes, right? I assume you're kind of like me at least. We're messy. We just are. And I want you to hear that. The beauty of the gospel is that even if you've misprioritized things, right? Even if you haven't put God first, there's a prophet that comes and says, hey, put God first. But he says that after the beauty of the cross. The cross already says that you've misprioritized, that is, you've sinned, you've been idolatrous, yes. He says, I love you like crazy anyway. Let's get back on track, but you're forgiven. Like, you're forgiven. I've got you. I have taken the curse and given you the blessing, Jesus will say. That's how much I love you. I've taken the consequence of your misprioritized life. And I think that's truly good news. I think that's the beauty of this robust gospel, that while I seek to encourage you to give heart to your road, to consider your ways, to follow Jesus with greater intensity by choosing what is right and good and faithful to his way, that he still comes to you when you fail. And you will. You'll get a plan today. We got to do something. We got to go home and write on our calendar. We got to put in the right things. I got to set aside time in my workday for 30 minutes of devotional time. You're going to do those things and you're going to fail. And hear this, he loves you like crazy. He doesn't want you to fail. He wants you to do it right, but you are. This is the beauty, the encouraging message of the cross, that Jesus took our sins, holds nothing against us, that we're loved no matter what. But on the other side of the cross, Jesus says, rethink. Give heart to your road. Realize what life could be like if you were wise, if you were running the race that he set before you, if you're going on that particular thing, to following his principles, his guidelines, his priorities. In fact, it's the cross that enables us to do all of that. This is not a just make yourself strong. No, it's only through the power of the Spirit, only because of the cross of Christ that we can do this. And of course that means going to church more. Of course it means that. But so much more. What does it look like? It means calling your mom after church and babysitting for someone who can't afford it, or probably can't afford it, but you just want to bless. Making sure that there is a private time between you and God. I'm talking about sending those encouraging notes to someone, or serving at crisis control, or starting a ministry for senior adventuring. I'm talking about small groups, of course. I'm talking about bringing your pastor peanut butter cookies, a neighbor peanut butter cookies, to make them like you more so you can tell them about Jesus. I'm talking about lobbying Congress, maybe. Starting a nonprofit, taking a class on evangelism so you can work up the confidence to tell someone about the God who loves them no matter what. At risk of using the oldest, absolutely the oldest illustration in the book, I'm going to do it anyway. You ready? Here we got a bunch of rocks. And I got, a bunch more. So here we go. You know what's happening, right? Putting the rocks in my life, putting the important things in. Here we go. Full, right? We've done the important things. It's full, but you know, it's not really full, right? Look at that. A whole lot more went in there. Oh my goodness. What do you think? Oh boy. These are pretty. And you thought it was full. You following this? Is it full now? I'll bet you if I keep doing this, a lot more is going to go in there. Yeah, let's see how full it really is. Look at this. Oh, I don't know how this is going to pour in nicely. Sorry, Michael. This is going to make a mess. Oh. Okay, I'm not going to fill this all the way up, just because I think I can make the point here, right? You know, if I keep doing this, it's going to keep going down. It's going to fill all the way in, isn't it? You say, well, now it's full. Well, I can keep going, can't I? And you can see I could probably put another two, at least one more in there. And you know what the point of all this is, right? At least the oldest illustration in the book, the point of this is you can always do more. Right? Life's never full. Fill in the gaps. Do all that stuff. That's not all my point here. What? Do you think I'd have gotten the big ones in? What's the most important thing? Are you prioritizing? Consider your ways, congregation of Christ. We're focused on Jesus. That's the finish line. Think about what's most important. Reprioritize. That's what Haggai, that's what God is calling Israel to. What you're going to find out next week is they listened. It's a joyful, amazing book. They listened and things changed. It's going to be beautiful. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for this congregation and for me right along with them. Yeah, we've misprioritized some. Of course we have. And we're sorry. Would you help us? Would you help us even this afternoon and this week and before this new year? Maybe it's a great thing for this new year. We're going to reprioritize everything. Why wait till then? Right now. Would you help us to find out, to find, put first things first, that we are called to represent God. We are a temple. We're the presence of God in this world. Will you help us to do that well? And as we succeed in that, we will praise your name, for it is through your Spirit, through the cross of Christ, the power of God Almighty, that we're enabled to do this, not by any strength on our own. So thank you for calling us to this and helping us make it happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.